Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to me to Psalm 42 in a few minutes tonight that we have together before we go to our prayer time. I want to pick up with what I started 2 weeks ago on the practice of prayer. And we shared with you two very important words related to the believer and the desire to come into the presence of the Lord to pray. Let's read these first two verses of Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now get that last phrase. When or how soon can I appear before the presence of my Lord? In other words, to go into His presence. And I'm going to get into a very important thing, I believe, that we ought to marry our scripture time with our prayer time. I think we've made a mistake, and this is just my opinion, but I believe that there are many others throughout history that have understood this. We have a tendency to think of Bible time over here and then prayer time over here. I want to encourage you, marry the two. Could you join them together? Every time you see in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul especially emphasizes this, he always takes the study of the Scriptures with prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, all right? Well, we're going to get into that passage, and I don't want to jump ahead, but he marries those two together in several places. We're going to look at those. We looked at the word panteth and thirsteth last time. The word panteth has been given a wrong definition through the years by people who have not taken the time to really study the word. The idea is not that someone is just run. They come to the end of their self, they're wore out, they're panting, and they say, all right, my soul thirsteth after thee, O Lord. That's not the idea at all. It's more the idea of a hart, a deer, that raises its head and begins to sniff the air, trying to catch the scent of what? Water. Or it can be used also, as it is in other passages, of the deer catching the scent of its mother. All right? With anticipation, trying to capture the scent to know which direction to go, to either be joined to water or joined to the mother. And the concept or the idea communicated here by the psalmist is that you and I are not to go to Jesus wore out, having exhausted ourselves in our activities, and then just giving Him what's left. But rather, the heart's desire is to be with the Father. And I'm trying to catch the scent of His presence. All right? That's the idea. So keep that in mind whenever you study this passage. It's not the idea of a poor little deer that's run, and now it's tired and it's panting and says, okay, now I'm going to go to the water brooks. That's how a lot of people think. That's not the point at all. The point is, go to Him first, before you're wore out, before you're exhausted in your pleasures and so forth like that. Go to Him. Find your strength in Him first. The second thing is the word thirsteth. It's the strongest Hebrew word that's used here for thirst. It describes the initial painful and burning sensation of the human throat that is parched for lack of water. That's the Hebrew word that's used here. It's used in Exodus 17 and verse 3 when the people of Israel thirsted for water and began to murmur against Moses. It's also used in Psalm 104 and verse 11 to describe how God cares for the animals of the field and quenches their thirst or their powerful thirst. Their throats are burning. And God provides them with the water that they need. And with these two powerful words in mind, we have the understanding of verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before Him? When shall my soul be satisfied? I long to be in His presence. I lift up myself and I am scenting the air because I long to be in His presence. Now, one of the greatest mistakes that people make, Christians make, is to imagine that increased social and spiritual activity can somehow compensate for the lack of communion with God in Bible study and prayer. The idea that we can substitute other things like social activities, like helping the poor or feeding the poor or doing all these kind of activities for our fellow man and thinking that will substitute, that's good enough. That's my service to God. You don't understand. That's like starving yourself. And say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to prepare food for other people. I'm never going to eat. I'm just going to prepare food for other people. What's going to happen? Before long, you won't be able to prepare food for other people because you'll collapse without what? Food and drink. You got to think this way when it comes to our Christian life. We cannot substitute social things or even spiritual activities. Well, I'm a Christian school teacher. Isn't that good enough for God? After all, I'm pouring myself out into these students every day. Certainly God will accept that, and I don't have to worry about prayer and Bible study. Oh, you will not be a successful teacher. You will not be a successful missionary. You will not be a successful evangelist. You will not be a successful, put anything you want to in the blank for God, if you're not feeding and drinking from His fountain. All right? Now, in Randy and Charlene's recent prayer letter, there was a statement by a man by the name of Jerry Walker that said, "A prayerful life is always a powerful life, and a prayerless life is always a powerless life. If you want your prayers to mean something to God, they need to mean everything to you." Now, meditate on those words. Those are good words. They were spoken by a man that obviously spends time in prayer. But if you want your prayers to mean something to God, not just little quickie prayers that we throw up, but I'm talking about a prayer life that means something to God, it's got to mean everything to you. Now, we find a spiritual law at work. And this is an important thing to understand and know. It's a uniform experience that the more we pray, the more we need to pray, and the more we want to pray. But the converse is true. We also find that the less we pray, the less is the desire to pray, and the less need we have to pray. That's why so many people don't. They don't have a regular prayer time. They don't have a meaningful prayer life. Because they haven't done it, they fall back to default position. And both of these things have a default position. One is the more I pray, the more I realize I need to pray, and the more I want to pray. But if on the other hand I don't pray, then it becomes less apparent to me that I need to pray, and then even more I don't really want to pray. You understand how that works? It's the default position. I emphasized this before. You always fall to your default position unless you practice a new default position. You practice a new default position, then you'll fall back to that one. But if you don't practice a new default position, you'll go back to the previous default position. Right? It's just like a computer. Sometimes mine will ask me a question, say, "Do you want to go back to your default settings?" And if I've set something that I want to stay that way, I say, "No, I don't want to go back to the factory default settings. Those aren't what I want." Now, some have factory default settings of very little prayer. That's sad to name the name of Christ and yet spend so little time talking to Him. You see, what's probably true also in your life is not only do you pray very little, but you don't spend much time studying God's Word. He's not speaking to you, and therefore you have no desire to speak to Him. And that's why I'm going to emphasize tonight the need in your life and in my life of marrying Bible study time and prayer time together. Those need to be married together in your life. Now, I want to read to you the testimony, and I'll come back at another time, but I want to read to you the testimony of George Mueller. And this was what really got me to thinking about this particular method of marrying your Bible time with your prayer life. I want to read what happened in his life. It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. Now, stop for just a moment. To have my soul happy in the Lord. Let me ask you something tonight. What is your soul happy in? My soul's happy because I got off work today. I'm happy. All right? What does that say about you? Well, my soul's happy because I know I've got something coming up here in the near future that I really like to do. And so I'm happy thinking about that time and I'm counting the days off the calendar till I get to that time. I'm really happy about that. Wait a minute. Stop for just a second. Are you a Christian? Is your soul happy in the Lord? George Mueller said he lived a period of time, a number of years before he came to the place, said, you know what? My soul is not happy in the Lord. Why is that so? Why is it so hard for us to grow up as Christians? George Mueller, by any account, was a studious man of God in the Word. But he said, it took me years to come to this place. I'm not happy in the Lord. You know what it was? He was bearing all the burdens of trying to keep an orphanage open, praying for the food to come in, praying for money to come in to pay his staff, praying for staff to come in to be with the children. He said, I was overrun with all the details every day of trying to keep this orphanage running and the bill collectors coming by and wanting to be paid and going to my room and praying, oh Lord, you've got to provide this. And he said, I was not happy of soul. And I realized my most important job is to be happy in the Lord. For my soul to be refreshed in the Lord, he said, I changed my whole practice. I married my Bible time with my prayer time. He said, yes, I took my prayer request booklet with me, but I took my Bible and opened it, and I started reading the Scripture and praying over each phrase, not each word necessarily, but each phrase that I read, that the Lord would instruct my soul in that phrase, that I might rejoice in Him over what that phrase was teaching me. And as he said, as I began to pray over the Scriptures, it said, prayer requests began to flow unto the Lord about that. As I was having my soul taught, I began to think about prayer requests. I didn't need my book. The prayer request came naturally to me as I thought of a child that had just arrived at the orphanage. And I thought of their need in light of the Scripture that I had just read and thought about my own need. And I said, Lord, not only do I pray for myself in this regard, but I think about this child that just came and then a staff member. And then he began to pour out prayer requests and then he would go to the next phrase. And he found when he married his Bible time with his prayer time that he was communing with God. God was speaking to him and he was speaking to God. Isn't that what we ought to be doing as Christians? So many times are separate in our way. Now, there's nothing wrong for us. We ought to have a spirit of prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. But I'm talking about communing with God, where He's speaking to you and you're praying, Lord, get a hold of my heart as I read. So many times we just read a few verses of Scripture and we walk off and that's our Bible time. It's not adequate. It's not feeding our soul. Is your soul happy in the Lord? He goes on. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into such a state and how my inner man might be nourished. All right? That my inner man might be nourished, and then through that, God having spoken to me, I might bring glory to Him. Basically, he said, I had the cart before the horse. He goes on, for I might in other ways seek to behave myself as it becomes a child of God in this world, and yet not being happy in the Lord as I was, and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day, all this might not be attended to in a right spirit. That's what he discovered about himself. He wasn't happy in the Lord. He was bearing the burdens of ministry on his shoulders. And he said, I didn't have the right attitude as I was conducting myself. Before this time, my practice had been, at least for 10 years previously, as an habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now, I began to see that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by the means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into communion with Him and then to prayer. All right? I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon His precious Word was to begin to meditate on it, searching, as it were, in every verse to gain blessing out of it. Not for the sake of public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food and drink. All right? Go back to Psalm 42. As the heart panteth after the what? Water brooks. Not after more work to do. Not after service. Not after something for me to do, but to gain the water that's needed for life. So panted my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's the thought here. The result I have found to be almost invariably is this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession and to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer in the beginning, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer as I studied and meditated upon the Word of God. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or have given thanks, I go on to the next words or phrase, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself or others as the Word may lead to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul as the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there always is a good deal of confession, a good deal of thanksgiving, supplication, or intercession mingled with my meditation, and that my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast time, with rare exceptions, I am happy in the Lord. Can we say that? I'm happy in the Lord. I've been in His presence. I've been in His presence. Thus also the Lord is pleased to commune unto me that which, either very soon after or at a later time, I have found to become food for others, other believers. Though it was not for the sake of the public ministry of the Word that I gave myself to meditation, but for the profit of my own inner man. The difference then between my former practice, what was his former practice? He got up early in the morning and prayed. Then he went to breakfast. And my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all times, I almost invariably began with prayer except when I felt my soul more than unusually barren, in which case I read the Word of God for food or for refreshment or for a revival and for renewal of my inner man before I gave myself to prayer. But what was the result? Now listen. I often spent a quarter of an hour or a half an hour, or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, and humbling of soul. And often after having suffered more from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes, or a quarter of an hour, or even a half an hour, I only then began to really pray. How many can say amen to that? Yeah. Yeah, you sit down to pray. It's early in the morning or late in the evening. And get back to back off again. Nodding off. Is that praying? That's what the disciples did in the garden. All right? I scarcely even suffer now, though, for my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that He has brought before me in His precious Word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. In no book did I read about it. No public ministry ever brought this to my attention before. No private intercourse with a brother stirred me up to this matter. It was the study of the Word. We're going to stop there because I want to share some thoughts on this. We're going to look to the New Testament and show how the Bible pairs Bible study with prayer. And so many times we've separated the two. And generally we fail at both. Isn't that? We fail at both. We may do very well in the Bible study aspect of it, but fail in prayer. They need to be married together. In Bible study and seeking phrase by phrase, going through the Bible, going through those verses, asking God to show me, and then as you study, the Lord brings things. What did the Spirit promise us? He would teach us how to know how to pray. And that He even, with groanings that cannot be uttered, would pray with us. That's the forgotten element of prayer. We're talking about the practice of prayer. And we need to get better at it. Our default position is not working today. Our default position is not working today. We've separated the Bible from our prayer life, and they should be joined together. I want to encourage you. I want you to think about it. I want you to get your Bible out, and I want you to find the number of times that Bible reading, Bible study, and prayer are put together. I think you'll find it remarkable. Even in Psalm 42, read Psalm 119. Boy, that's an eye-opener. That's an eye-opener. Read the book of Ephesians, and especially focus on chapter 6. Go to 1 Timothy and read the encouragement to be in the Word of God and to pray. Sanctified by the Word and prayer, he told Timothy, marrying the two together. I think we will find that our Christian lives will be changed, and this world will not seem so wonderful as your time with the Lord spent every day. And just like, by the way, in regard to George Mueller, and I've said this before, when they found his prayer booklet after he died, they found a few requests that he had that were still blank, unanswered. And within several months of his passing, those remaining requests were answered that were in his little prayer booklet that he had of requests. One of them was for a relative that he had been praying for 33 and a half years. He put the date down when he started to pray for that particular request. And that relative came to know Christ after his passing. The Lord answered his prayers. Why? Because he came to the place where he married his Bible time with his prayer time. Made it part and parcel of each other. And he realized, I'm getting my soul refreshed. My soul is happy in the Lord. I think that's one of the missing elements of today's church, of the people of today's church. And it should be the crowning principle that separates us from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't you think? That our souls are happy in the Lord. Not something that's manufactured, but something that's real. And Lord willing, we're going to develop that as we consider those thoughts, as we continue to study the practice of prayer.